Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We're excited to have Pastor George all the way from Zambia. So why don't you guys help me welcome Pastor George.
Good evening. It's good to be back in your midst. And Brother Isaac mentioned, I'm excited today that I'm a complete man in the sense that I have my better half with me. And what a joy on Mother's Day to be with her. She just came in a week ago. To be with me for a couple of weeks, which I'm grateful to the Lord that this could be possible. It's always a joy to be here. This is home, away from home, and I'm always looking forward to being with you whenever the Lord gives me an opportunity. It's exciting just to plow through Joshua, looking at what we are able to draw from the life of Joshua as he led God's people to possess the land that God had given to them, even in the land of Canaan. Now, today I have a huge task. I have two chapters, which I'm supposed to cover in 30 to 35 minutes, which surely would be impossible to do that. But my approach tonight would be, we'll look at the first 10 verses of chapter 18 of Joshua, and then we'll zoom to the end of chapter 19, we'll look at the last two verses, 49 and 50. And then we'll be able to walk together and see what we can draw from that passage of scripture. In form of application, I'll bring my application at the end, and we'll look at three points for our application. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Joshua in chapter 18. Joshua in chapter 18. Reading from verses 1 to verse 10, and then skipping to chapter 19, verse 49 to 51. The Bible reads, "The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The country was brought under their control, but there were still seven Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. So Joshua said to the Israelites, 'How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Appoint three men from each tribe. I'll send them out to make a survey of the land and write a description of it according to the inheritance of each. Then they will return to me. You are to divide the land into seven parts. Judah is to remain in its territory on the south, and the house of Joseph in its territory on the north. After you've written descriptions of the seven parts of the land, bring them here to me, and I'll cast lots for you in the presence of the Lord our God. The Levites, however, do not need a portion among you, because the priestly service of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and half tribe of Manasseh, who have already received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan, Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to them.' As the men started on their way to the map out the land, Joshua instructed them, 'Go and make a survey of the land and write a description of it. Then you return to me, and I will cast the lots for you here at Shiloh, in the presence of the Lord. So the men left and went through the land. They wrote its description on a scroll, town by town, in seven parts, and returned to Joshua in the camp at Shiloh. Joshua then cast lots for them in Shiloh in the presence of the Lord, and there he distributed the land to the Israelites according to their tribal divisions. Chapter 19, verse 49 to 51. When they had finished dividing the land into its allotted portions, the Israelites gave Joshua, son of Nun, an inheritance among them as the Lord had commanded. They gave him the town he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, and he built up the town and settled there. These are the territories that Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the tribe clans of Israel assigned by lot at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And so they finished dividing the land. The passage that is before us, verses 1 and 2, sets the stage of the narrative that is unfolding before us. It gives us the stage where we have a picture of the situation and the context from which Joshua is giving these instructions to the people of God. We are told in verse 1, the whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh to set up the tent of the meeting there. And the country was brought under their control. If you have NIV, it makes a contrast by saying, but they were still seven Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. And the whole assembly there speaks of the seven tribes that had not yet received their possession. And I would want also to add the men of the 2.5 tribes that had settled on the eastern side of the Jordan, whom Joshua had asked to participate in the warfare of gaining ground for the land that was yet to be given to the other tribes. So they were the 12 tribes, but the majority were the seven tribes who had gathered at Shiloh. Shiloh is a modern Kibbutz Sorim town about 12 miles south of Shechem. The place had become a center for the Israelites after Gilgal. And in that place, the Ark of the Covenant was placed. The tent of meeting is mentioned clearly twice in Joshua chapter 22 and verse 19, and it's also called the Lord's Tabernacle. The expression, the presence of the Lord, appears several times. We see in verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10. They imply before or near the Ark of the Covenant, which was kept in the tent of meeting. Where the Ark of the Covenant was always defining, if you like, the presence of the Lord. So when the tent of meeting was set up, therein the Ark of the Covenant was placed. And it defined the presence of the Lord. And so when Joshua is saying, I'll cast lots in the presence of the Lord before the tent of the meeting, he is saying, I'll be doing all these things in the presence of the Lord. Whatever decision will be made will be that which the Lord will have decreed or the Lord would have approved. He wants to assure them that this will be God's decision. Whatever piece of land that will be given to you, you must accept it as having been given by the Lord. And he's saying God will be part and parcel of the whole process of allotting land to the seven tribes that we are yet to receive their portion. And we need to note that it is at this place that the Ark of the Covenant stayed until it was taken by the Philistines in the time of Eli, as we read in 1 Samuel 4, verse 1 to 11. Shiloh developed into a center of national life. It is there that the final allotment of the land was made, even as Joshua engineered or provided leadership for that process. The move of the Ark of the Covenant from Gilgal to Shiloh was symbolic of the completion of the conquest, because Gilgal at one time was only at the edge of the promised land, but Shiloh was at the center, defining the conquest that the children of Israel had won under the leadership of Joshua. We see in verse 2, verse 2 presents to us the pending task that Joshua was yet to carry out, the unfinished task. Though the people of Israel had settled and were under control of the country, still, the seven tribes had no possession of the land. They had not yet fulfilled what God had committed himself to do for his people. And it appears from the way Joshua is speaking that people had developed some kind of complacency and they had gotten used. It's like life had to continue that way. And Joshua provides leadership by rebuking them. For how long are you going to wait before you can go out and possess the land that God has given to you through your forefathers? And the tribes that we are yet to receive this allocation were there, but they didn't take initiative. They didn't take it upon themselves to feel the urge of wanting to go out and possess the land. Of course, there was warfare yet to be battled out. And it appears they didn't want to get into that. And they lingered around and continued to enjoy the hospitality of their brothers, Ephraim and Manasseh, who had gotten good fertile land. And so the other seven tribes, they were moving around as nomads from one piece to another and continued that way. And it shows clearly that a period of time had passed. And so Joshua takes leadership. He rebukes and commands and gives instructions to the people. So Joshua said in verses 3 to verse 7, we see Joshua taking leadership there. So Joshua said to the Israelites, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you?" He rebuked their ingratitude, their unbelief manifested in their failure to take territory God had already given to them. It was an act of disobedience to some degree, being ingratitude to God who had already given them land. But Joshua takes leadership. He speaks to the people, "We are not meant to be in this kind of status quo. God has given us land, and he wants each tribe, clan, to be settled in their own land where they would enjoy the blessings that God had promised to his people. You cannot be there and feel you've received what God had promised you." And so as a good leader, Joshua reminds the people, because he was aware of the call he heard from God and the commission that God had given to him to lead these people, not only to win the national conquest, but also to fight it out that tribes would be conquered so that the people of God would settle and enjoy God's provision. They had conquered the nations, but they needed to conquer the tribes in order for them to settle down. I like the notes that I found in the New International Version, which reads, conquest had to be followed by settlement, which required a survey, then a fair distribution, and then a full occupation of the land. A distinction must therefore be made between the national wars of conquest and the tribal wars of occupation. You see, in the first part of Judges chapters 1 and 2, this is where you see, after the death of Joshua, the children of Israel had now to fight battles to get that land, fighting the tribes which were in the land of Canaan. Joshua was eager to complete his commission, which included not only the conquest of the land, but also its division among the tribes. And he gives command and instructions. We see in verse 4, he tells them, appoint 3 men from each tribe. And the approach that Joshua is using, it might have been necessitated by the complaint that came from the tribe of Joseph, which started complaining. If you look at chapter 17, they are complaining, we are a big tribe. How that you've given us small pieces of land. How are we going to manage? And he comes up with this strategy so that he can deal with this sense of feeling being cheated out or being given a small piece of land. For he says, I want you to select from each tribe 3 men. And as you go, describe every detail you can for each land you're going to find and divide it into 7 parts in line with the number of the children of Israel, the 7 tribes that were yet to be given land. And he gives those instructions and he wants to assure them that, look, when we start the distribution, there will be no cheating. And no one should come forward and start complaining, saying, oh, we've been given a small piece of land. Why? It will be God at the end of the day who will determine what land and how big and what piece you get as a tribe. And so as a good leader, he has a good strategy and is sure that this will be done. In verse 5, we are told, they go out and the land is divided in 7 parts. In verse 6, the description of the 7 parts of the land is brought before Joshua. He reemphasizes the need to cast lots so that every decision will be determined by the Lord. And they go out and do exactly as they were instructed by Joshua. In verse 7, we see the Levites being exempted from the allotment of land. Why? Because the priestly service they were involved in was their inheritance. And the 2.5 tribes had already received land, and so they didn't have any portion from those allotments except for the 7 tribes that Joshua was committed to giving land because they had not yet settled. In verse 8, Joshua repeats the instruction to the scouts, those who were sent out to survey the land. He is emphasizing that you go out and do this work. When you've done, I need that information to do a correct distribution so that everybody gets a good piece or gets his share without any complaint. In verse 9, the instruction is carried out. The scouts, they return with the descriptions of the land which they had taken note of, and they take all that information to Joshua in Shiloh. And Joshua, we are told in verse 10, like he promised, he casts lots. And in the presence of the Lord, land is distributed accordingly to those tribes. Getting to chapter 19, verse 49 to 51, we see Joshua finally, he also gets his share. The Israelites themselves, they remember Joshua and he's given a piece of land. And we need to appreciate this, that Joshua and Caleb, you remember when they were sent by Moses to spy the land. These two brought a good report. When others reported, gave a bad report, bringing fear to the people of God, the two, Joshua and Caleb, brought a good report. And during this time of allotment or giving land, they also make a claim. It is interesting to note, Caleb is given at the beginning of distribution, and Joshua gets at the very end. It's like providing a bracket of these faithful men who had gone and risked their lives and brought a good report. And finally, they are given land. The two individuals inherit, one inherits at the beginning and the other at the end of the distribution. Now, we need to appreciate a few things that I would want to bring to home to us in form of application as we go through. The first thing is the idea of staying faithful to your calling and task. Staying faithful to your calling and task. Joshua would have easily, going by the time that has had passed, forgotten about the work that still needed to be done. But Joshua remembers the call that he had received from God. He remembers who he was as a leader, who had a mission to accomplish. By ensuring that every tribe among the 12 tribes had a piece of land in fulfillment to God's promise to the people of God, Joshua demonstrates how a leader has to be focused, how a leader has to know his calling, how a leader has to know where he's going. And a leader, when he sees complacency in the lives of his people, when he sees people relaxing and forgetting God's call upon their life, would steer them, rebuke them, remind them that they have a task to do. And Joshua does just that. He demonstrates a clear understanding of his call and his commitment to accomplish the task that was before him. He remained focused. And that's why he turns to the people like we saw. He rebukes them. He says, for how long are you going to tarry? Or for how long are you going to just linger around without acting on that which God has promised you? How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your father, has given you? He does not just rebuke, he provides leadership by telling them how it was going to be done, how they are going to carry out this task. We need, dear brethren, to remember Joshua was committed to this call. Joshua was committed to fulfilling what God had called him to. You remember in chapter 1, he had asked the two and a half tribes that had already settled to join the brothers in this conquest so that everyone has a piece of land. There we read, you are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that God, the Lord your God, is giving them. Joshua's commission would be complete when the Israelites would possess the land. Though the people of Israel, like we have observed, had control of the country, but still they did not possess it at all. Joshua, like I've observed, remained committed to his task. Led the people accordingly. Like I said, we need to know our calling and gifting and area of ministry as we provide leadership. We need to steer our people to remain obedient to God, to remain committed to the cause of Christ, to remain committed in their engagement, in the service of the church, to steer them that they may lead an obedient life, that they may lead a life that will ensure that they grow to maturity and continue to conform after the image of Christ. We should not be satisfied with the idea that people are settled and everybody seems to be okay with what is going on with a status quo. We need to be asking a question: what is it that the Lord has called me to? What is my mission? What is the task that I have before He calls me to glory to accomplish? We should not be satisfied with the idea of interacting and so long everybody is at peace. There is a mission to be accomplished. There is a task to be fulfilled. And that was clear in the mind of Joshua. As we live here on earth, as we gather, what is our burden as we tarry before the Lord comes? The task of our leader, the task of every Christian, is that I may fulfill that which God has called me to. I may labor faithfully to the end. For the spiritual leaders, our goal is to disciple, is to edify God's people, is to make them reach out to the lost so that they may continue conforming after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a task. And we don't have the luxury of time. We have limited time. None of us will live forever here below. We are meant to be yonder with our Master, even our God. Joshua is aware, I'm growing old. Joshua is aware, I will not live forever. Joshua is aware, I have a task. God gave me leadership from Moses because He wanted me to fulfill a task that Moses did not finish. Let me remind us. The few years I've been in ministry, never think you will ever accomplish all that the church needs to achieve under your leadership. You do only that which has been entrusted to you. The Lord takes you out. Another one takes over, builds on what each one of us goes on to do. When you have that opportunity, labor faithfully. Understand what God has called you to. Understand what your task is in that given time. Joshua knew, I have this task. My task is the remaining seven tribes, each one of them should possess the land. And He calls them to that. We need to keep that in mind. Secondly, we appreciate another thing in Joshua's life. Not only is this man so concerned to bring about his people possessing the land, but he's an exemplary leader. Joshua exemplifies godly qualities. He shows humility by not abusing his position of leadership, by rushing to grabbing land before everybody is given. Joshua is only apportioned when all the seven tribes, they've had their piece of land. Of course, he had every reason to claim his land, but he does not ask when others are being given. As a good leader, he takes the last stage, if you like. Until everybody has been saved, finally is given his peace. And he does not abuse his position by imposing, by changing the rules. He abides with what God is doing. And if you read in verse 49 to 51, you're going to discover it was the people themselves who gave Joshua a piece of land. He does not impose his position of leadership. He does not abuse his position. He does not use his position to threaten others and to push his way through. In humility, he submits and finally is given his piece of land. As leaders in our service for the Lord, we should avoid abusing those privileges that the Lord has given us. They are not meant to save ourselves. They are meant to save God's people and to honor God even in our service. We do not just lead By words, we lead by our lives. We shape and impact people as they watch us, as we provide leadership. And Joshua demonstrates just that. And you're going to appreciate the words of Paul to Timothy, where he tells him, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Joshua exemplifies a life of a leader in the way he conducts himself in the whole process of land distribution by allowing himself to be last in getting his share. Let's move on. We need to appreciate the fact that the people of God also enjoyed God's presence. How do we experience God's presence? Joshua kept on reminding them. The tent of meeting, the tabernacle, represented the presence of the Lord because it housed also the Ark of the Covenant. And everybody knew that God is in our midst. Whenever the tent would be set up and the Ark of the Covenant would be placed in that tent, everybody would be careful how they conducted themselves because God was present in their midst. And the presence of God was confined, if you like, by that covenant or that Ark of the Covenant. Where it went, that's where God's presence was. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for God tabernacling in our midst. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We do not need the Ark of the Covenant to define where God is. In Christ Jesus, the Lord is present with us. In Christ Jesus, the Lord is with us. When we put our faith in the Lord, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive Him as our Lord and Savior, God, by His Spirit, comes to abide with us. Christ comes to abide with us. His presence is with us. Where God's people gather like we have gathered, God is right here. Christ is right here. And so the people of God during the time of Joshua celebrated the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, and they would feel so secure that they thank God for us. We have Christ with us who abides with us forever. Who is ever present. The Son of God is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Christ with us, the hope of glory. And so the Lord is present with His people. You don't need to go to some place for you to know that God is with you. If you are in Christ, wherever you are, the Lord is with you. You can reach out to God in prayer. You can reach out to Him. You can whisper a prayer. Wherever you are under the sun, He is present with us. What a glorious blessing that we have as God's people, even in His Son, the Lord Jesus. The last part, finally, seeking God's will. Seeking God's will. Cast of lots. Lots were used to seek the will of God for one's life. Even choosing of a leader, like we read, the repressing of Judas Iscariot. A lot was cast when they chose Matthias. We find those words in Acts 1, verse 26, and also in verse 23. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barnabas, and also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of the two you have chosen to take the place of this prophetic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Verse 26. Then they cast lots, and the Lord fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. In the modern world of science, when you read such accounts, you may say, well, this was chance. This was luck. And we have that kind of vocabulary, by chance, by luck. It's not so for God's people. God, in his wisdom, had ordained to honor the cast of lots to decide for these people, to provide his will in that decision that these people were seeking to establish. God, in his sovereignty, chose to use that means even to show his people what his will for them was. Lots were cuts at God's direction, and their decision was an indication of his divine will. Proverbs 16:33 tells us, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Proverbs 18:18, casting the lot settles disputes and keeps strong opponents apart. Discovering God's will is very critical in our lives. It's not a matter of chance or coincidence for God's people. We must constantly desire to know what God's will is. But thank God for the revealed full revelation that is found in his word. Therein, the Lord provides us his will. As we read his word, we'll be able to discern in some of the matters of life we need to make a decision on. We need to know God's word, because therein, God has provided counsel for us. We need to constantly seek his face through prayer as we seek to know his will for our lives. We need also to seek counsel from godly men and women, those who've known us over time. Let's seek counsel. Let's talk to them. Even our own parents. They may not be Christians, but they still have wisdom in some areas to provide good counsel to us. It's important for us to seek God's counsel, to seek God as it were will. And when all this has been done, we need also to act. As Christians, there are a lot of major decisions we have to make in life. Finding a new job. It's not just a matter of looking at your salary, a pay peg you are going to get. Be concerned also about your soul. Where I will go and get a job? Is there a good church close by where I can connect and continue receiving, as it were, care for my soul? Where I'm moving, at the college I'm going to, what is the environment? Is there a church I can plug in so that I continue to grow in the Lord? Ask others. Matters of marriage. God provides counsel. It's not just finding a Christian girl or a Christian boy or brother. You have to be concerned. Are we agreed on the major teachings of the Bible? Are we agreed on basic truths of God's teaching? Those are very critical. And you seek the mind of God by looking at scripture and also draw counsel from others. Why? You seek to honor God. You desire that you may know the will of God. Choosing of leaders. Though we do not use lots, but we do pray, and we use at times democratic way of choosing leaders, using votes and the like. God honors those means in choosing those leaders. But before we engage in choosing, we must go to the scriptures and see, what are the qualifications? Does this woman meet the qualifications of our leader? And finally, you go to decide who takes up that position. Joshua was concerned about God's will. and to remain in the will of God, in the distribution of land. That's why everything was being done at the tabernacle, at the tent of meeting, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Thank God we have God's word that provides us with good counsel, even to guide us in our day-to-day decisions. Thank God for the unity of the body of believers where we can draw counsel. Thank God for our parents. Thank God for those people that God provides us for. Thank God for the presence of the Lord that is always available, and we can reach out to the high priest, the Lord Jesus, by praying and asking him for guidance. These things cannot be true in your life and in my life if you've not known the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. For you to understand God's will as revealed in His Word, you need to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus? He went to the cross. He died for your sins. He died for my sins, so that we may be reconciled back to God. Between the Father and us, there is only one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except it's through me." We can only appreciate these things like Joshua did if we have a relationship with God, if we've come to know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When everything is said and done for us who are believers, are we going to speak like Paul? "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my race, and I have kept the faith." We have a limited time to live. Let's serve the Lord whilst He's there. May the Lord bless us. Amen. Thank you. Shall we pray together? Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that you may continue to encourage us, to help us, that we may look up to you in all matters of decisions and in everything that we seek to do, and help us to honor you with the time that you've given to us. For Christ's sake, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life